Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 42 this morning. Psalm 42. We're going to take a look at something that many people struggle with this time of year, particularly. The title of my message is, I'm down, I'm really down, and I can't get up. I'm going to talk to you about depression. After dealing with relationships in my How to Handle the Heat series, now we are dealing with not troubles relationally, but struggles emotionally that people have. And we looked at loneliness and we've looked at worry, and now we're going to look at depression. And it's interesting that Christmas time is the most likely time of the year to experience depression. Did you know that? In fact, the statistics say that the suicide rate is higher during December than any other month, which tells us that Christmas depression and depression this time of year should be taken seriously. You know, depression is something that, well, we all struggle with. It's not something that is unusual. We all have days when we're down in the dumps. We've all had bad days. In fact, somebody with a good sense of humor described a few clues to let us know that it's going to be a bad day. And they said, you know, it's going to be a bad day when you wake up face down on the pavement. That's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day when you go out to your garage to crank up your car and the motor flies through your kitchen. That's a bad day. Or when you wake up to discover that your waterbed has broken and then you remember you don't have a waterbed. That's a bad day. But we all have those days when we're down in the dumps, when we feel like it's going to be a bad day, and our mood can be affected all day long. Now listen, when those days turn into weeks, and those weeks turn into months, then what happens is we experience what is called biblically a sinful depression. And depression has become epidemic in this country. In fact, doctors are telling us that we are now entering what is called the age of melancholy, depression becoming so pervasive in our society that it is now nicknamed the common cold of mental illness. In fact, consider the following. Since 1915, the risk of depression has increased, nearly doubling for each successive generation. The average 30-year-old American is 10 times more likely to be depressed than his father and 20 times more likely to be depressed than his grandfather. One out of seven individuals in this country will need professional help for depression sometime during his or her lifetime. Depression today occurs 2 to 3 times more often among men than women, and it is on pace to become the world's second most disabling disease after heart disease by the year 2020. You see, depression is something that is pervading increasingly our society. In our country, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 10 men will develop depression in their lifetime. So listen, if you know 4 people that are depressed, men, or women rather, if you know 4 ladies, 4 of your women friends that aren't depressed, guess what? You might be the 1 in 4. It's something that we need to pay attention to. And depression goes through phases. You see, the following kind of a series makes up the way depression works. It's sort of a passive or a listless feeling. It starts off that way, then it turns into a sadness. Then an attitude is taken that nothing seems to matter. Then you become helpless. You feel like you're helpless. And then, of course, that helplessness leads to hopeless. And you have an attitude that, hey, nothing's ever going to get better. And then you become, you begin to think no one ever cares or no one understands, and you begin to feel rejection. And then to feel the emotion, hey, I'd be better off dead. And a desire for death itself. So, when you see these things occurring, when you sense them in your own life, when you're dealing with depression, what do you do? First of all, you recognize that, hey, depression is not something that's unusual. That feeling of being down temporarily is not something that should be looked at in a way that, well, I must be ungodly. How do I know that? Well, here before us in Psalm 42 are the words of a man who is called by God himself, a man after God's own heart. Of course, you know who he is. The shepherd become king. His name, David. Listen to what he writes. Tell me where you think his condition or his struggle is. In chapter 42, in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. A deep calls unto deep, and the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime, and in the night his song will be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you sense it? Do you hear it? It's the struggle, isn't it? It's the battle. David cries out. And he says, God, where are you? My enemies are around me. Things don't seem to be going so well presently. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, depression was a malady and a mystery to David. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I so bummed out? A hippie term. Why am I so bummed out? Like some of you here today, David was in the valley of depression. But I want you to note that he didn't stay there. But he did know what it was to feel depression, to feel despair. And he didn't deny he was depressed. I think that's the first thing, that if you're going to deal properly with depression, guess what? You've got to face it. You've got to look at it and call it what it is. He didn't ignore it, did he? You don't hear him denying what he felt. He faced it head on. He's saying, hey, my soul is cast down. I'm bummed out. If you're depressed, the first step on the road to recovery is to admit it and not blame anybody else for it and just acknowledge what's going on. You see, the problem is, as many times we think, hey, if you're depressed, you're weird. You're weird, something wrong. Some of the greatest men, do you know that some of the greatest men in history battled with depression? Listen to what one man wrote. I'm the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or get better. Would you agree with me? That's depression. Pretty severe case, isn't it? You know who those words were scrawled by? Maybe you saw the movie recently. Abraham Lincoln. The great Abraham Lincoln. One of the most courageous, upbeat men in the history of this world was a man by the name of Winston Churchill. Perhaps the greatest Prime Minister in the history of Great Britain, a man famous for saying, never give up, never, 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 never give up. He called depression a black dog that followed him all of his life. Regardless of your health, your wealth, your prominence, your position, your fame, your fortune, you are not immune to the affliction of depression. You are not ungodly if you experience depression. What do you mean? You ask. Well, those that would say that Christians never should experience depression fail to take into account that some of the greatest and most godly men experienced bouts with depression. As we've already read, David, of course. Another Moses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. You know what he asked God to do? Kill me. That's depressed, right? It's depressed. Elijah, the powerful prophet who called down fire there in the contest with the prophets of Baal. The guy who said, hey, it's not going to rain except by my word. The guy who wasn't fearful at all to walk before Ahab, the king, and proclaim the judgment of God if they didn't repent of their idolatry. You see, after he called down the fire, the next scene, we find him in a cave at a pity party of his own throwing. He threw his own pity party and he's saying, God, kill me, take me home. Nobody cares. There's no other prophets like me. The guy's depressed. Kill me. I want out. Nobody understands me. Nobody cares about me. Another great man of God said this, I of all men perhaps the subject of the deepest depression at times. I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Although my joy is greater than most men, my depression is such as few can have an idea of. You know who penned those words? One of the greatest preachers in recent history, and that is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Feelings of sadness. These men experiencing feelings of hopelessness. tossing and turning, perhaps in their sleep. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of sleepless nights, troubled on every side, cast down. Folks, we all go through those times, and we got to face it. It's a fact of life. Secondly, not only do we need to face the facts of depression, we need not fear the force of depression. It definitely weighs on you. And depression, well, you feel it when you have problems physically many times. You can feel the force of it, can't you? You can feel the force of it when you've got a lot going on and you're tired, you see. Depression, whenever you're struggling, that's why you need to pay attention to what's going on in your life. Because there can be physical problems that bring on depression. Did you know that? You could have something going on in your chemistry and your body and hormonal things going on. And so you always need to kind of take a look at that if you're struggling with ongoing depression and make sure that, you know, you're getting the right diet and the right exercise and the right rest and that kind of a thing. You can't deny the physical forces there in depression. I think of Elijah, who in that cave was depressed and suicidal. And what did the Lord do? Did he say, hey, a dummy, get up? No, he didn't tell him that. What did he do? Well, if you read the story of Elijah there in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, what you find out is that the Lord came to him first and he gave him some food because he had been running away in fear from Queen Jezebel. And the Lord came along there and met him in the cave of his depressed little buddy there. And he says, here's some food. And he took care of some food and gave him some food. And then he let him rest for a while. You know what? Warren Wiersbe once said, if you're struggling with discouragement and depression, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just take a nap. You know what? We need rest. God knows that. God understood that with Elijah, who was struggling with depression. He needed to eat. He needed to rest. He had been running too much. Sometimes we run ourselves ragged. It can happen to the workaholic who works late at night and gets up early in the morning and eats on the run and gets a little exercise and is run down physically. It can happen to the housewife who has three children and unending household duties and crying babies and more chores than her hands can do in the hours in a day. It's easy to get irritable and frustrated and then feel badly because you've responded wrongly, and then the guilt kind of weighs you down and you get depressed. And then you're not to mention the hormonal things that go on, you see. So you need to pay attention to that, because sometimes the core of depression is physical. But for most of us, most of the time, well, it's a problem that's emotional and thus spiritual. That's what David was experiencing here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, the soul is the seat and the scripture of the emotions. Thus, David is experiencing an emotional problem. A problem of what psychologists today call the psyche. The Bible calls the soul. And this depression comes to David because of upsetting, overwhelming circumstances. Those things happen in our lives, don't they? You have those times where maybe you hear about the death of a sudden death of a loved one. Just took the wind out of your sails. You had no idea. Maybe you're cruising along in life and suddenly you find yourself at the doctor's office with a small pain, some problem, or a loved one goes there and then they say, well, we've got the diagnosis. We need both of you to come in. And they say, it's a tumor. It's malignant. It's 4-stage cancer. And suddenly, you know what? The struggle hits. Depression hits. Or your spouse, your husband, your wife of 20 years says, you know what? I've been having an affair. I don't love you anymore. And they walk out on you. And your emotions come crashing down. Your hopes and your heart broken and dashed. And you find yourself in the midst of depression. And you know what? Depression is contagious, like illness many times. How's that, you ask? Well, usually no one is depressed to himself, right? When you're depressed, guess what? You impact those people that are closest to you. They see it. They sense it. I read a story the other day about a New York police officer who saw a man standing on a bridge apparently contemplating suicide. Well, the officer climbed up on the bridge trying to talk the man out of it. And he said, look, man, before you jump, give me 10 minutes to tell you why I think life is worth living. And then I'll give you 10 minutes to tell me why you think life is not worth living. And then I'll let you make your own decision. Is that fair? Just 10 minutes, the officer said. The man said, I guess so. Well, the story goes, after 20 minutes of talking, they joined hands and both jumped into the water. I don't mean to make light of depression. Because it's a serious problem that affects people. And it affects other people. It affects those you hang out with. You see, the devil is a master strategist. He's a great tactician. He knows exactly when, he knows where, and he knows how to attack you and to bring you into the throes of depression. It's one of his most impactful, most impressive, and powerful, useful tools. Now, sometimes when we're depressed, and I believe many times, if we are stuck there, if the depression is more than just being down and is ongoing and becomes a problem, usually it's a depression that is a depression, listen to this, of our own making. What? Yeah. A depression of our own making. I heard a story of a man who went to see a psychiatrist one time. He said, Doctor, I'm terribly depressed. The doctor said, well, how bad is it? He said, Doc, I'm so depressed, I just can't get out of bed. And when I do, I can't seem to function. I'm not eating. I'm not sleeping. I can't even put two thoughts together in my mind. The doctor said, well, listen, I know exactly what you need to do. You see, you need to take a trip and go anywhere you want to go and just kind of get away. The man said, well, I just got back from Hawaii. The doctor said, well, then maybe you just go, you need to go out and buy yourself a brand new car. Just do something, kind of do something nice and extravagant for yourself. He says, I just bought a $150,000 Mercedes-Benz. Doctor goes, well, how's your house? He goes, I just built a brand new, million-dollar home. The doctor said, well, let me get this straight. You just got back from Hawaii. You drive a Mercedes-Benz. You live in a million-dollar home. He says, why are you depressed? He says, because I only make $100 a week, Doc. It's a good cause. A depression of his own making. Listen, if you find yourself in a depression of your own making even, guess what? There's hope. There's help. You need to fight it, though. It's not easy to defeat depression. It doesn't go away by lying around. It doesn't go away by running away. There's some things that you need to do. There's nothing wrong, again, with being depressed, but there's something wrong when you are sinfully depressed. How's that? When you stay depressed. God has not called us to wallow in the valley of depression, but to walk in victory. I don't think there's anything that the devil enjoys more than to seeing a Christian walking around, you know, depressed continually. He loves it. Why? Because, you know what? You're defeated. You don't realize that God has already fought the battle, that it's already won. You're living in defeat. Say, Pastor, how do I get out of this then? I think there's three simple steps to take when you're depressed. First of all, lie down. Look at your physical life. Make sure that you got things in order there. Rest. If you need to rest. God knows more about health than anyone, and He knows we need rest and a proper diet. He knows we need recreation. He knows we need refreshment. David said, that's why in verse 6 he says, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizrah. What David was saying is, I'm just going to stop and remember and lay down all of my worries and concerns and take a break and meditate and just chill out, you see. There's times where we just need to do that. You can't keep the everything wound up so tight. Martin Luther once said, I have so much to do today, I simply need to go back to bed. Are you getting a proper rest? Proper exercise? Are you eating right? You can't deny and ignore those things. Maybe you need to lie down and just rest for a while. Then, secondly, you need to launch out. How's that? Well, verse 4 says, David, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. David, in the midst of his depression, was saying, I remember these things. There was a time where I used to go with the multitude. I went with them where? To the house of God. I remember when I used to do that. I would go out with other people when I was depressed and be with other people, and I would serve other people. Sometimes when you're depressed, have you ever found this? I'm not going to church. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. You know what? God didn't do it this way. He's not working it out that way. And I've been praying about this. I've been seeking Him. And He's not done anything about it. So guess what, God? I ain't going to church if you're not going to do something. God's like in heaven going, wow. I'm really worried. I mean, listen. You get ripped off if that's what happens. You need to be in fellowship. One of the most dangerous things that you can do if you're depressed is pull down the shades of self-pity over your heart and crawl in your own little cocoon and get into a fetal position and just move into a position of isolation. It is poison. You must not do that. Someone once asked Carl Menninger, the great psychologist, what would you advise a person to do who is experiencing deep depression and unhappiness? You know what they thought he'd say as a psychologist? Well, they need counseling. They need to go see a psychiatrist. But that's not what he said. You know what Carl said? He said, if you're really severely depressed, do this. Go out of your house, lock the door behind you, go across the street, find somebody that's in need, and do something to help them. That's good advice, people. That is good, solid, biblical advice. So we need to lie down, rest. We need to launch out, get outside of yourself, move out of the pity party place. Like God did with Elijah. He came to him and he said, Elijah, what are you, a prophet, doing here having a pity party? That's not why I created you. That's not what I've called you to. What are you doing? You see, a lot of times that's what happens to us. He's saying you need to move out. And then finally, you need to look up. Verse 5, David says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Notice that. Verse 11 says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The what? The help of my countenance and my God. You know what? You want your countenance to change. You want your outlook to change in life. You need to put your hope in God, and then you need to begin to practice praising God. In other words, what happens here is David gets his eyes off himself. He gets his eyes off his circumstances. He shut down the pity party. He took out and moved out and got busy doing what God had called him to be doing. That's what it's all about, people. What are you doing here? God said to Elijah, you're a prophet and you don't belong here. You need to get back out there and do what I've called you to do and be what I've called you to be. You've lost perspective, Elijah. The psalmist in Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Listen, the greatest medicine, I believe, the greatest medication, I believe, for depression, you know what it is? The Word of God. It's God's Word. Because there in God's Word, what do you find? You find God's promises. You believe in God's provision. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You believe in God's provision. You rely in God's provision. You clothe yourself. You recognize God's presence in your situation. A lot of times, just like Elijah, you think, I and I alone, I'm the only one. God's saying, no, you're not the only one. Listen, there's 7,000 other prophets, Elijah. A little note on your notepad there. You're not alone. Now get going, buddy. And he sends them back out there. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this, and he spoke of a letter that he received from someone who listened to him on the radio and his program, Grace to You. And she wrote him a letter. And the letter reads, Dear Dr. MacArthur, I'm a 27-year-old female. When I was 14, I began to experience depression frequently. I was not a Christian, nor was I raised by Christian parents. My depression continued as I grew older and as a result became worse as time passed. I became a chronic suicide case. The letter goes on. When I was 20, I went to a psychiatrist who diagnosed me as a manic depressive. He put me on lithium and told me I would be this way for the rest of my life. That's a lot of hope, isn't it? The drug therapy kept me from going into severe suicidal depression. However, the deep feelings of depression and despair were still a reality. I finally came so low that there was nowhere to turn but to the Lord. I heard the Christian life was supposed to be the only way to live, but God was not real to me. I decided I was going to seek God with my whole heart. Then if I found this to be nothing but an empty endeavor, I would just simply give up living. I fed upon tapes of your Bible teaching, and the Lord began His work in me. Through His Word, as you taught, the Holy Spirit showed me just exactly what my problem was and what I needed to do about it. My problem, she goes on to say, was sin, a heart that was not, that would not forgive, that was bitter. And I turned to the Lord and asked Him to help me forgive. I continued in the Word diligently, and the transformation process took place. The Lord delivered me from this depressive illness. The memorizing of Scripture is renewing my mind. This is the only key for anyone suffering emotional problems, because it is the living Word of God. It is a supernatural power to transform anyone's life and mind. No doctor, no drugs can do what the Bible has done for me in changing my life. She adds a P.S. By the way, I've been off all medications for 3 years. Obedience is the key. Folks, I want you to understand, I'm not a doctor. I'm not advocating that any of you, if you are on depression medication presently, run out and just dump it. What I am telling you is there's no medication, there are no drugs that can substitute for God and His love and His presence and His power and His Word in your life. And I'm here to tell you that God can deliver you. You don't have to continue to live in a state of depression. You need to get up. You need to get moving. Here's the problem. Here's the spiral down. But Pastor, I don't feel like it. I know. And good news, you don't need to.
Really?
Yeah, you don't have to feel, ladies. You know that laundry that keeps piling up? Some of you are saying, why'd you remind me of that? I'm thinking of it right now. It's like really alive in my mind, and now I'm distracted. I hate laundry. I hate doing laundry. I don't feel like doing laundry. You don't need to feel like doing laundry. You don't need to love laundry. But guess what? You need to do laundry. Right? See, some people wait. Well, if I could just feel different, then I could do different. But can I suggest to you that the reality is it's the other way around? You see, that's what this walk of faith is. It's not a feelings that we live by, right? It's not feelings that we follow. It's faith in Jesus Christ and His power. That's who we have faith in. I don't have faith in me or my ability. I don't have faith in my feelings. It's not necessary for me to feel like doing anything. What is necessary is for me to do what God has asked me to do. And to know the good thing and do it not, to Him it's what? If the laundry needs done, ladies, keep shutting that door. I don't feel like doing it today. Boom. Close the door. Out of sight, out of mind? Nah, not in your life. You can close the door because you don't feel like doing it this day. Maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it. New day. Yeah, but new laundry, you know that comes with a new day. And now guess what? It was big yesterday. Today, it has grown proportionately. If you close the door again and you wait for feeling till you get the feeling like doing the laundry, you know what? You're going to get more and more depressed. And when people come over to the house, you don't want them in the laundry room. You don't want... Keep the door shut! I'm feeling really bad because people... Nope, don't bring anybody over to visit.
Close all the curtains, all the windows, all the doors. I don't want them to see the laundry.
And the guilt gets heavier and the job looms larger. Following your feelings, not the way to go. Here's the deal. You just do it. Okay? Let's go out, maybe huge, maybe even let it pass for 3 days. Maybe right now I'm talking to some of you going, who told you? Did my husband talk to you? Did one of my children say something to you? Here's the deal. Go home and do it. Ah, but there's so much. I know, but you can only, here's the deal. You can only do one load at a time, right? So one load at a time, one a folding at a time. Boom, put it in. Boom, next line. Put it in the load. Boom, put it, fold and take it out. Fold, keep it going. And guess what? You stay at it, whether you feel it or not, and just stay at it. And for at least 10 or 15 minutes, you will actually come to the place where it's done. And when it's done and there's no laundry in the laundry room and it's all folded and put away, guess what? We don't close the laundry room door. We invite friends through the laundry room. Hey, come on in through the laundry room. Why? There's no laundry. It's clean, man. You're not closing the door. You feel much better. I did it. Accomplished. I made it. It's done. You see, the feelings come from doing, not the other way around. So whenever you're in a mode where I don't feel like getting up, hey, that's all right. I don't feel like getting out of bed. That's okay. Not necessary. Get up. Get out of bed. Do what's right. Do what needs to get done. Otherwise, it's sinful depression if you continue to stay in bed and continue to stay in bed. And then guess what? It's a spiral down that no medication, no matter you'll up your medication, change your medication, and get more medication to take away what God is saying, hey, your conviction that you need to step up. You need to step out. If any man comes after me, Jesus said, let him what? Deny himself. I don't feel like it. Deny yourself. I don't want to. Deny yourself and do what? Take up the cross. It's going to be suffering at times. It's not going to be easy at times. You're not going to want to do it at times. It's going to be painful at times. But you got to get up and you got to do it and you got to follow him and you serve others and you think of others more than yourself. And guess what the reward is? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. There's victory, you see. You don't have to live in defeat. You may be down. You may be really down in the depths of depression. But just remember, as long as there's a God, your hope, well, it's not in you. Your hope, your help, well, it's in him. Don't let your feelings be God. Don't trust in, cling to, and rely on how you feel. I'm not saying you deny, face them. I feel like this. But you know what, God? Those feelings are not going to control my life. You are. And I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm here to glorify you. Whatever sacrifice, whatever pain it may cause, I'm going to push through because you died on that cross for me. You pushed through for me. And guess what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are more than a conqueror. You have everything that you need to defeat depression because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So get up, get going, don't quit. Let's pray.